Morning, everyone. Great to see you. Good to be with you. And before we get into our time in God's Word, just let me give you a couple of things about some things happening here. Many of you, if you've been around Davisville, you know we have a number of different ministries and opportunities to get involved. If you're looking for help in some areas of support, we have a grief share ministry. We have a life recovery ministry that meets here on a weekly basis. And so there's just some great opportunities to plug into those if that's a need that you have. We want to be there to support you in those things. We have men's ministries, women ministry, young adults are active here at Davisville. So no matter what age or stage you're at, we desire to see a place for you to be able to plug in and get involved. And then we have coming up in March, I'll be leading a seminar on March 13th. It's a Sunday afternoon from 4 to 6. Dinner will be provided. Child care will be provided. It's a seminar called Discovering Your Shape. And it's really about discovering how God has created, uniquely created you and the part that you can have to play in serving Him within the church as well as within the community where God has you. So SHAPE is an acronym that stands for something of how five different areas where God has gifted you and given you a uniqueness to who you are. We're going to help you discover that, walk through that. And so I'm looking forward to that opportunity, and you're welcome to join us for that. All of that information about all of those things is on the Hub, our online bulletin board, which is on our website. So I encourage you to check that out. You can sign up for the Discovering Your Shape seminar there, and just really encourage you to get plugged in, to get involved. It's great to be here on a Sunday morning or to be watching. That's wonderful, but it's where you really find community and relationship is as you plug into some of these other opportunities. So I encourage you to do that. Last week, we started our series in the book of Titus, and yes, excuse my voice if I sound like I'm underwater. I'm just kind of getting over a cold here, but bear with me. Hopefully, second service, I'll still have a voice left to keep going, but we'll give it a good go. But as we started this series, and we talked about kind of the situation on the island of Crete, if you were here last week, we'd walk through this a little bit, and we talked through a situation where the culture wasn't exactly great in the sense of, you know, honoring things that were things that followers of Jesus would be honoring. There's a lot of difference there, and there was problems both outside the church as well as inside the churches on the island of Crete. And Paul had left Titus, his friend and companion, to continue the work that Paul had done on that island. And one of the things that he said he wanted him to do was to appoint leaders or to appoint elders in every church in every town. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. We're going to talk about leadership. And leadership is really important. We have all experienced leadership from one side or the other. We've either been in a role of being a leader in some capacity, and I don't necessarily mean large situations. It could be very small. Maybe you're the leader of your family, or maybe you are a leader in your workplace or your school or something like that, or of a team. You're a captain of a team or something like that. Or you've been on the other side where you've been someone who's been called to follow a leader, and you've looked to that leader for guidance and direction. And I would almost guarantee that each of us in our life situations, if we think of particular leaders that have been over us, we could think of ones that we would consider to be good leaders, and we would consider ones that we would consider to be not so good or even bad leaders. And what makes good leaders good and what makes bad leaders bad, right? And that's something that you probably have some thoughts and ideas about. What makes a leader someone that you want to follow versus a leader saying, man, I'd rather be anywhere else. If I could choose, I would be on another team, another workplace, another whatever, because I don't really want to be under this kind of leadership. Leadership is vital. Leadership is so important. And leadership has a profound influence on those who are led and certainly organizations that are being led. Churches need good leaders too. They absolutely do. And Paul recognized that, and he recognized that the solution to the problems that the churches were experiencing needed the starting point was they need good leadership. They need people who will step in and lead in the right direction. And so we're going to look at the two things this morning. One is, what is a good leader? From Paul's perspective, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, as he lays out leadership and what we should be looking for and what leaders are called to do, I want to walk through that with you. And then as we get closer to the end of our time together, I want to kind of flip it over and say, well, what does it mean to be a good follower? Especially in a church setting, if you're perhaps not involved in leadership or you're not serving in that form level of leadership here at the church, what is your role? What is it that God is calling of you? And I hope that through this, we can grow together. And certainly even in preparing this message, my respect and admiration for God and His design for the church has increased. My just awareness of the responsibility of leadership within the church has increased. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. So let's dive in together. Titus chapter 1, if you have a way to look at Scripture, I really want to encourage you to open your Bible or your app or whatever you're looking at there and look at Titus chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 5, and we'll be walking through till verse 9 this morning. So in verse 5, Paul writes, "The reason I left you in Crete," he's talking to Titus, "was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint or ordain elders in every town as I directed you." So we see this word here, elder. What does elder mean? What is an elder? In its most basic sense, we know, and we can use that term today, it's the idea of an older person generally, usually viewed as a person of wisdom and experience. You probably either heard the phrase or maybe taught your children the phrase or were taught the phrase, respect your elders, right? What does that generally mean? What are we supposed to do? Generally, again, people who are older than we are, and we often view them as people of wisdom and experience. They may not have the same physical abilities, perhaps, that those who are younger have, but they need to be honored because they've lived life and they have a perspective that we just simply don't have. Now, depending on your age, you might think of someone as an elder in their 60s, 70s, 80s, or above. Again, depending where you fall in that tends to be where you view elder at, what elder responsibility, where that category is. But let me just share with you that in the first century, if you were living in the first century, adults were often considered older between the ages of 35 and 40. How do you feel now? Not so many youngins as we thought, right? Now, of course, life expectancy was far different. You didn't have very many people living to their 80s and 90s and 70s in that time. But generally speaking, I just wanted us to understand that when we speak about older from a biblical context, it's interesting in that culture that it's not as old as we often associate it to be, right? But the idea is not foreign to us. Now, in the Old Testament, this term was used sometimes specifically for older Jewish men who were the leaders in their communities. They were often the ones who were deciding civil matters, or that, you know, they would sit at the city gates and people would go to them with their problems and they would kind of sort things out and give decisions down, and they were often referred to as the elders of the community. This term bled over into the New Testament for the leaders in early churches, and that's part of why we see it mentioned here. The word elder, and we're going to give you just a touch of the Greek language today. Don't worry, we're not going very far. But the word elder in the Greek is the word presbyteros. And why I say that to you is that if you've come from a Presbyterian background, this is where this word comes from. So you may have been part of your leadership in the Presbyterian church may be the presbytery, and you're Presbyterian. That all comes from this word presbyteros, meaning elder in the sense of your leader. Now notice that Paul said appoint elders in every town. He didn't say appoint an elder in every town, and most towns didn't have multiple churches. It's not like today where you can drive within a 10-minute radius and find numerous churches in our community. Back then, mostly it was one, and often maybe a couple of house churches that might be existing, but it's interesting that he says appoint elders. He's looking for plural leadership, and this is the model of the New Testament in churches, that it wasn't really meant to be a church led by one individual. It was meant to be a church led by a plurality of leadership, and that's something that is valued and taught in Scripture. Now, it's not too hard to figure out why that might be the case. Why might it be good to have more than one leader be involved? Because there's the support for one another. There's a kind of a balancing of weaknesses that can happen. And I am so thankful to serve in an opportunity here at Davisville where, yes, my title is lead pastor, but I serve on a team of leaders. And I'm very thankful because they many times make up for my weaknesses and they can encourage me in my strengths. And we are better together as leaders here at Davisville. Thankful for that. And that's a principle that's laid out in Scripture. In verse 6, he starts to go into what do these elders need to look like? What characterizes their lives? And he says in verse 6, an elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. We'll stop there for a minute. First of all, notice in this, at least, the pronouns are all his or he, and you're going to notice that through the passage. And this is talking about male leadership. In the New Testament, the model is male leadership. You just see it over and over again, whether you look in Timothy, where Paul writes, again, these qualifications for elder, or here in Titus. It's almost assumed that these leaders are going to be male. Look, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe. It's just throughout the passage. Now, this does follow the model of Jewish leaders in the Old Testament, certainly, and of Jesus choosing 12 men to be his apostles. We know that to be the case. It's interesting that after the death of Judas, you know, they had 11, they needed to replace Judas, and Acts 1 tells us that they were gathered together, and this was a gathering of men and women who were gathered together who were followers of Jesus. And Peter basically speaks up and says, hey, we need to choose somebody to replace Judas. And so the group, collectively, Peter says, we need to pick a man who was a witness of Jesus, and like we were, and all these qualifications. It's interesting he says that there. He could have easily said a man or a woman or opened it up there. That was he stated, and that's what they ended up doing. So it's interesting just to note that that was the common practice of the day. There was opportunity to include women as elders in that sense, but at least from those examples that we have, that opportunity was not taken. Now, of course, the natural question is why? Is that a biblical mandate that women cannot serve as elders in churches, or is that was just following the culture or the custom of the day? And there's debate about this in churches. Absolutely. You could go online or just interact with different churches. And many of you are probably familiar with churches. You may have women pastors or women serving in eldership positions or whatever that level of leadership that they have in their church. And we don't here at Davisville. We all our elders are men. And why do we do that? Because we're just following this example. This is nothing about believing that men are better than women. We don't believe that at all, and scriptures are clear that we are equal value in the sight of God. But we do see in scripture that there are times where God lays out certain roles for certain individuals. So this is more about fulfilling a role than about having certain gifts or anything like that. Again, the Bible teaches pretty clearly, very clearly, that the spiritual gifts that God gives out are given to all people. There's not certain gifts given to men and certain gifts given to women. So you have women who have leadership gifts, you have women who have teaching gifts, just like you do men. And that's important that within the church we find opportunities for everyone to exercise their gifts, because we're better when everyone is using the gifts that God has given them to use. That's a responsibility that any church has, that people would have those opportunities. And we believe that. I'm not so sure we've always done a great job at creating opportunities or developing leaders, especially women leaders. And we want to get better at that. It's a conversation that we're even having right now amongst our leadership, that we want to see improvement in that area, because we don't want to neglect gifted people in the church where they may feel like they don't have a place to serve because their gifts don't fit or something like that. No, they do. And they need to be used and utilized in a way that benefits the church as a whole. So that's where we are at Davisville. It's something that may be of interest to you, may not be so much, but I thought it might be important for you to understand. When I talk about different roles that God has laid out, our understanding here at Davisville is that God has laid out for the husband to be the leader in the home. And we've talked about this in other messages. I did a message on this in our series in Ephesians, where you remember the whole umbrella illustration. If you didn't, you can go back and find that one if you want and watch that. So I won't go over all that now, but just to say that if that is true, and I know there's even debate about that, is that a cultural thing or a biblical mandate? I lean more in the biblical mandate side. But if that is true and God has ordained for men to husbands to be the leaders of their homes, then as God talks about the church being his spiritual family, it does kind of make sense that he also would say, okay, in the same context, in the same way, I'm asking for men to fill the role of leadership within the church family. Now, you can ask me why he chose to do that, and I don't know. You can ask him one day why he chose to do that and how that's all has worked out. But you know, I don't want to take all of our time to go over that, but I thought it was important at least to pause and deal with some of those things. He goes on to say that these leaders need to be above reproach or blameless. They need to have a good reputation is the idea. And he's going to say this two times. So these leaders need to be people that you can look at and say, that guy's got a good rep. You know, the things I hear about him are positive. Now, we live in a culture where anybody can say or type anything in a computer and damage somebody's reputation with something that's completely off base or false. We all understand that. But when you've been around somebody for a period of time and you've gotten to know them and watch them over time, you get to know when something comes in that's like, that just doesn't seem right. I know this person. That doesn't fit with what I know, because I've seen consistently demonstrated over time solid character. Yeah, they make mistakes, but they own up to their mistakes, and they ask for forgiveness, and they seek to make things right. This is not about being perfect. It's about having a good reputation, that nobody could come against that leader and say, hey, there's this outstanding thing that's going on that's not been dealt with or is not being dealt with. No, this person is of good reputation. And I think that's kind of a summary statement of what God wants an elder to be, the role that he wants them to have and the reputation that he wants them to have. And remember the contrast between the culture. Cretans are known for being deceitful, violent, and lazy, as we looked at last week. So this is the kind of the opposite. You need to be a person who's above reproach, of good reputation. It does raise the question, as I talked about last week, what are you known for? You know, what's your rep? When people think about you, what comes to mind? Are you somebody of strong character that demonstrates that through the decisions that you make? And how might God want to see you move forward in that in your own life? Next, he talks about being faithful to his wife. The wording here is a one-woman man. It means you're committed to your spouse. You're not wandering away. And again, in a culture where sexual promiscuity was commonplace and often expected, no, fight against that culture and saying, no, you're going to be a person who's committed to your family, committed to your spouse, physically, emotionally. What does that mean to develop that kind of relationship? A man whose children believe, he goes on to say, this word is the word pistos. It's another Greek word. It can also mean faithful or trustworthy. And there's been a number of people who have wondered about, is it an elder have to have children who are followers of Jesus? And if they don't, does that disqualify them from eldership? This word believe here, I tend to fall more in the camp of trustworthy or reliable, especially when you look at the negative side of what he says to avoid. Children who are faithful or trustworthy is how I see the word translated, and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. This seems to be more an action thing on the part of your kids. It's a guy who knows how to manage his family well, especially kids who are living within the home, younger children. We're not talking necessarily about adult children here who moved on making their own decision. We're talking about kids within your home. How are you managing your home? Because the principle is going to be, if you're not good at managing your own home, how are you going to manage God's family in a broader sense? And so, yeah, he lays out this standard. You need to be faithful to the woman that you married, if you are married. I don't think it's requiring that elders must be married. But I think it's saying, if you are, you need to be faithful to the woman that you're married to. And you need to be able to manage your household, manage your kids. It doesn't mean your kids are perfect. Come on, none of us would qualify, right? We all know that. But we all know what it means to see a family that is in order. I'll just use that term. Versus one that's just complete, you know, disorder because the parents are not stepping up as the parents, or especially maybe the dad needs to step up. He needs to be one who orders his own family well, runs his family well. Children in the Roman culture or the Jewish culture often became adults between 12 or 16, depending again, on if they were Jewish or more in the Roman side. And so you're probably talking about children who are younger than that. So you're probably talking about your 6, 7, 8, on up to, you know, 12 up to 16, that age bracket. And that can be certainly a challenging time, but it is a time where parents need to all the more step in and give oversight and direction to their families. Verse 7, he goes on and talks about, since an overseer manages God's household. Again, the inference is he's got to manage his own household well because he's managing God's household. Again, he must be blameless. He says it for the second time. He's got to be above reproach, a good reputation. Not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Those are the negatives. Don't be these things. Don't be a jerk. Pretty simple, right? Overbearing or not quick-tempered. Don't be quick to jump to get angry fast. Don't have a short fuse is the idea. Instead, can you be patient? Can you hear things out, not jump to snap judgments? Can you be somebody who is willing to try to seek peace and not add fire to a situation? Not somebody who has an addictive personality, or not necessarily personality, but actions, not given over to drunkenness, is constantly out of control and yielding themselves to things that aren't healthy in their lives. Not violent, I don't think we need to explain that one a whole lot. And not using dishonest means to gain financially. Maybe their position or their influence, and they're seeking to use that for their own personal gain. This is not the same thing as being paid to do the job. That's this thing that the church decides to do. But there's something about this motivation of trying to use whatever influence or position that I may have to somehow gain myself financially. in a dishonest way. That needs to be no part of what leadership looks like. Verse 8, rather, he goes the other side. He must be hospitable on a positive side, welcoming of people. One who loves what is good. If it's good, I'm for it. If it's something God would want, I want to promote that. I want to be involved in that. That's what we want. Who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Again, some of these kind of are the opposite of what I just said, but someone who's not out of control, whether their anger or their, you know, drinking or whatever it may be, these things, but someone who's in control. And really the idea is being under the control of the Spirit and demonstrating self-control in these areas. We see in verse 7, now he changes the word from elder to overseer. If you notice that, he says, since an overseer, the overseer is the word episkopos in Greek. And I say that because if you've come from an Episcopal background, you may see that here's the root of that denomination, at least from a title standpoint. It's where we get the word Episcopal from, which also often is translated as bishop. And if you've been a part of that church, you may have had your leaders called overseers or bishops in that church. And that's where that comes from. So what we see here is that these are character qualities. Leaders of churches are meant to be men of integrity, known for choosing to follow Jesus. Again, not people who get it right every time, but guys who are seeking to consistently live in a way that honors their Savior. But then there's things that they are called to do, and in verse 9 he says, the elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Church leaders are to be people who know the truth, share the truth, and can respond to those who oppose the truth. There needs to be a wisdom factor, a knowledge factor, a kind of a grasp of the Word of God so that when something comes that's counterfeit or not right, that can be discerned and responded to appropriately. Why? Because they have a role of protectors, to protect the church and the teaching of the church so that it's in line with what God wants that teaching to be. It's an important part of the role of an elder. Now, there's a couple other passages I'd like us to just look at. These ones are going to be on the screen. You don't need to turn there. But in Acts chapter 20, we have this vignette where the Apostle Paul is kind of sailing by Ephesus, so to speak, and he doesn't want to go to Ephesus because last time he was there, things didn't go well and it's kind of too hot for him to go back there. But he calls for the elders of the church of Ephesus to come and meet him where he is as he's heading towards Rome. And he knows that this is probably going to be the last time he's going to see these guys. And they have this moment together, and Paul shares with them, and there's things that you say to people when you kind of know it's going to be the last time you're going to get a chance to talk to them that you might not say otherwise. You kind of just go there. You kind of just are out. You just say it. And this is what Paul does with these guys. And I want us to just look at this challenge that he gives to the leaders of the church of Ephesus. I'll pick it up in Acts 20, verse 28. Again, it'll be on the screen where he says, keep watch over yourselves. Start with you. Watch. You're called to watch over the flock, the church, but you got to start with watching over your own life. Don't let yourself get away from what's real and what's true. Keep watch over your own souls and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now notice that. Be shepherds of the church of God. He's introducing another name for leaders, which we'll get to, this idea of shepherd. And why is it important that leaders shepherd or care for? The imagery we can pick up on, a shepherd caring for the sheep, right? Why is this so important? Because this church that you lead belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to him. And he paid the most precious price he could pay for it. He gave his own life and his own blood to purchase these people that you lead to become a part of his family. Does that give you a sense of how important this church is to Jesus? That it needs to be important to you. And as leaders of a church, we need to have the mindset that this church belongs to Jesus and he values these people more than we can even imagine. And so we need to be shepherds. We need to care for these people too. And then here comes the warning. I know that after I leave, savage wolves, again, he uses this analogy, what's one of the natural enemies of sheep is wolves. Savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Paul understands reality. It's not all roses and sunshine. He understands that within the church, there's going to be times where there'll be people who will seek to bring division and even cause people to go after themselves for their own purposes and their own selfish gain. And Paul's saying, you got to watch out for that. You got to be ready to stand in those situations and say, no, this does not fit with the teaching of God's word. And so we cannot go down this road. We cannot allow this to continue. There's a sense of which protection and being willing to stand up in those situations is a part of being a leader in church. He adds this third word for church leaders that I talked about, the word shepherd. The Greek word for that is the word poimen. And the word pastor, which we often use around here, you hear us sometimes referred to us on staff as the pastoral staff or Pastor Tim. This word comes from the Latin word for shepherd. That's where it came from. So that's how we kind of get that word. So you see how all three of these words that are used in the New Testament are used to describe the same group of people, elders, overseers, shepherds. And we see how even the roots of those words still kind of play into today, and sometimes they may shape our perception or thinking about these words. The second passage I want us to look at as we wrap up this first part about leaders is at the end of Peter's first letter. He sums up the responsibilities of church leaders. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says this, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. I'm one of you, and I'm appealing to you. Here's what I want you to do. Be shepherds of God's flock." There it is again. "That is under your care." This chief shepherd that he's going to mention in a minute, Jesus, has allowed this group of people to be under your care and leadership. Take that seriously. It matters. It matters. "Watching over them." There's the word overseer. "Not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Elders, shepherds, overseers. Same term, same leaders. Why? Because each adds a different nuance to the picture of what it means to be a leader in church, of what God's looking for. Elder emphasizes the character of the leader. Every time elder is used, Titus, Timothy, then quickly comes after it a list of qualifications that have to do with a person's character. There certainly are tasks that elders are called to, absolutely. But the Bible relies very heavily on you want to make sure you're picking the right guys who will then do the right things. Not just guys who can do the right things, but it doesn't matter what their character's like. No, character is really important. Elder seems to focus on a person who's respected, someone that you could follow, someone that you could model after. Again, someone you could look up to is the idea. Shepherd emphasizes the heart of the leader. This is a person who needs to care for the people that they lead. A shepherd needs to care for his flock. Often shepherds in biblical times would literally know their sheep by name. You know, we look at a group of sheep and we're like, I have no idea. As each one goes by, they would know, oh, that's John, that's Harry, that's Bill, that's Sue, you know, and they go into the fold. They would know what each sheep would tend to do. They would know how to care for each of the sheep. There's a sense which is a responsibility of care and connection and knowing the people that you are leading. Not just leading from a distance, but leading up close. And then the overseer emphasizes the role of the leader. You can see it in the word overseer, someone who manages, who looks over. We get our English word scope, episkopos. We get our word scope from this word. A scope is something you look through to see, right? You see through that and see more clearly is the idea. Leaders are supposed to look out over and lead and manage well the group of people that God has entrusted to them. Involves the areas of administration, and every church has different areas of administration. Some are similar, some are different, depending on the church context. But so God has chosen to give leaders to churches, and these three terms kind of connote the different facets of the leader. But notice in this section that Peter put up, and can we put the Peter passage back up? Can you do that again, Lindy? Thanks. He presents three contrasts regarding church leaders. Notice that there's three buts in this paragraph, okay? Three times where, and whenever you see the word but, it usually connotes contrast. Not this, but that. And he does it three times. Notice, not because you have to, but because you want to. Not because of some obligation, but because you care. You actually want to be a part of shepherding, caring for, leading in a positive way this group of people towards following Jesus. Not for what you can get out of it for yourself, but what you can give for others. Not thinking about, ooh, what could I gain from this position? What could I gain from having this role? No, it's about what you can give. It's how you can serve the people that you're leading. Leadership from a biblical perspective is always servant leadership. Leaders are always called to be servants. And many times in organizations and all kinds of things we see around us, leaders are just called or viewed as people who, you know, can get more for themselves. No, always remember that you're called to serve the people that you lead. Third, not throwing your weight around, but being examples of humble service. Not lording it over people. You have to listen to me because, no, I'm just one of you. I have a role to fill here at the church. And if anything I should say, if you should listen, is because you're seeing, does what Tim just said fit with what God's word says? And do I choose to respect him in the role that he has, that he's in his guidance of our church? If I have to throw around weight or authority, we've lost already. It should be primarily because of the example. Have you, your leaders demonstrated humble service? We care for you. We're here to serve. That's what God has called us to. And why would we be humble? What keeps us humble? It's this last sentence. Because we remember that we are under the chief shepherd. That there's someone above us. That we serve as leaders. We are not the final authority. We answer to the final authority. And that authority is Jesus. And when the chief shepherd appears, he will reward the human leaders as they have served and taken care of his church, because he passionately cares for his people. Well, we've looked at the primary qualities and responsibilities of church leaders to the people that they lead, and certainly this is in many ways a summary, but I think hopefully it's been helpful just to get a perspective. Again, it has driven home to me the awesome responsibility of being a leader in a local church. But now I want to shift our lens a little bit. What responsibilities do the people have to their leaders? Does the Bible address this at all? Does the New Testament tell us what this could look like? And so let me take just a couple of minutes to walk us through this. In Hebrews chapter 13, we'll focus here, and again, these will be up on the screen. But there's some passages where the author of the book of Hebrews talks about leaders within the church and how we are to respond. And in chapter 13, verse 7, he writes, "Remember your leaders." The idea is consider, like think about them, like look at them, consider them, remember them, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And what he's saying is reflect on the lives of leaders who have led you towards Jesus, who have influenced you in your journey. Reflect on the choices they have made and where that has led them. And in positive ways, follow their example. As you've watched their lives and watched them make decisions and seen where those decisions have led them in a positive way, follow that example. Imitate their faith. It may not look exactly the same. It doesn't mean that you try to do exactly everything that your church leader does, because the way that the situation that person may be in may be a little different than yours. But as they exercise faith and obedience to Christ and seek to live that out, and you watch that happen and see where that takes them, that's what you're looking to imitate. May we have leaders in our churches that are worthy of imitation so that we can all move forward in our walk with Jesus. And then a few verses later, in verse 17, the author of Hebrews writes this: "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. And what he's really saying here is trust your leaders and choose to come under their leadership. Trust your leaders and choose to come under their leadership. Now, again, I think the assumption is, are they leading in the way that God has called them to lead? And no human leader is ever going to hit that standard perfectly. So at some point, you have to make that discerning choice. But if you've chosen to be a part of a local church, choosing that is part of that is choosing to come under the leadership of that local church. I'm not sure we always understand that here in America, especially. You go to other cultures, that's a lot more clear sometimes in churches. But the idea of being a part of a church is you are choosing to come under the leadership of that church and know that they are going to be held accountable for how they lead. One day, I will be held accountable for how I have led here at Davisville. And that's a humbling thing to think about. I want to lead well. I want to lead you well. I want to lead you in ways that you could say, yeah, I want to follow that example. Even just uttering those words makes me feel like, man, oof. I know there's not always ways. If you live with me and spent time with me, you'd be like, oh, not that example. Yeah, I get it. But in general, as we seek as leaders to lead you in your journey with Jesus, we understand that we must give an account one day. And then he says this idea, you know, it is a heavy responsibility. They've got to give an account. There's a lot that leaders of churches are called to be and to do. Don't make their weight heavier than it has to be. You know, they're carrying a load, and it's not a bad load. It's a load of responsibility. In many ways, it's much easier not to be a leader. If any of you have been in leadership situations, you understand this. It's easier not to be the leader. It's easier not to be the guy who gets the phone calls no one else wants to take. It's easier just to say, oh, good, somebody else can handle that. There's a weight that comes with leadership. I remember when Pastor Ron, quote unquote, handed the baton to me in leadership here at Davisville. And in many conversations that we had, one of the things that always stood out to me, he said, Tim, you will feel a weight when you step into this position that you have not felt before. I'm like, well, what does that mean? Like, do I have to wear a weight vest or, you know, what are we talking about? No, he was absolutely right. There's the weight of leadership that you feel, especially if you want to do it well. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but it is a weight. And what the author here is saying is your leaders carry a weight of leadership. Don't unnecessarily make it heavier by how you choose to act and how you choose to be. Fighting against your leaders is no fun for them, and it's no benefit for you. Now, I don't say this because I have huge issues in my mind that, you know, we need to address, but this is what the text is saying, but we all need to process this, right? Because certainly there are issues that need to be raised. When something isn't right, somebody's got to speak up. This is not about silencing and we just blindly follow people. That is not what I'm saying. But I am saying to make the discernment to say, is this an issue that I really need to make an issue of? Or could it be one that, yeah, maybe I'll meet with so-and-so and I'll meet with one of the leaders, I'll raise it, but wherever it goes from there, you know what, I'm just going to leave it with them. And making that decision is an important decision to make. What's your attitude? And are you willing to let go of certain things that probably aren't critically important? And if they are, by all means, go after them. He ends with this. The very next verse I find interesting in Hebrews 13. We just looked at verse 17. He says this, pray for us. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. And I found that so interesting as I really thought about that verse in context of leadership. And I want to say to you, pray for us. Pray for your leaders. Pray for us. We are men who are, we face temptations like you face temptations. We get up in bad moods like you get up in bad moods. We have to fight against our own personal desires for ourselves versus serving others like you have to do. We are no really different than you in those ways. We need God's enablement. We need his wisdom. We need his power. We need his clarity to lead well, his enablement. He said, we are sure that we have a clear conscience. I love that. I want our leaders here to be able to say, we have a clear conscience. We're not involved in something underhanded or that you're not aware of that's manipulative or any. We have a clear conscience. But then he says, and desire to live honorably. Let's keep it that way. Because that can change at any given moment. Any decision a leader makes can go off the path of doing something for the right reasons and begin to go down a path of destruction and causing damage within the church. And my heart is that you would be led by a group of men, a group of elders, who are seeking to live honorably in every way. Bill Hybels is a well-known church leader. He's well-known in the areas of leadership in the church. He was the founding pastor of Willow Creek Community Church outside of Chicago, one of the largest churches in the country. He's the author of many books. He launched the Global Leadership Summit, or the Global Leadership Network, which sponsored the summit. I attended that. Many of you have attended that. I benefited from his books. I benefited from those seminars. He's been a leader and model leadership to literally tens of thousands of people. And one of his quotes is, people will not follow a leader with moral incongruities for long. Every time you compromise character, you compromise leadership. And I think this is the thought that is resonating. Like, we need to be people of character as your leaders. Because if we're not following, then you really have no biblical mandate to follow us. And you won't. Many of you know Bill Hybels' story, and he was set to retire in 2018 after leading the church for over 40 years. But before he retired, accusations began to arise about sexual misconduct. Hybels denied all the allegations. An independent review found the allegations credible. He resigned in April. And really haven't heard much about him since. Now, I want to be clear. I don't know what really happened. What I do know is a man who had tremendous influence for the kingdom of God in many very positive ways does not much anymore. And maybe that was needed. Maybe God needed that for him. I have no idea what it's like to be a leader of tens of thousands of people and have that kind of spotlight that he had. I know the pressures must have been intense. But leaders need to be accountable to people. They need to have others around them who will hold them accountable. They need to be involved in teams who will do that and not have private lives. And I want to tell you that I want to be that leader. I don't have a private life. Well, I do, but not the kind I'm meeting right now. I state before you, I have nothing to hide. But I also state that I know that that can change. There's nothing about me that makes me impervious to temptation. And so we need your prayers that we would continue to walk with Jesus and lead you well. And I ask that you would do that for us. Just because I haven't doesn't mean that I can't. And I live with that awareness every single day. And perhaps that's what helps cause me to surround myself with those safeguards that will at least help to keep me from going down roads that are not healthy and would not be helpful to this church. I do not want the reputation of this church to suffer because I don't want the reputation of Jesus to suffer. And I know that how I choose to act and conduct myself has a bearing on that. So uphold us in prayer. The task is great. I'm thankful that I don't do it alone. I'm thankful for the other 15 men here at Davisville who lead with me as fellow elders. And I want to close our time together by asking two people from our church family that I respect, that I've asked to come and pray for us as elders as we wrap up our time together. So as they come up and prepare to do that, could I ask any of our elders here just to stand where you are? I want you also to see who your elders are. So if you serve as an elder here at Davisville, would you just stand up right now? And Liz and Greg, would you pray for us? I would really greatly appreciate that.
All right, let's pray together. Father God, thank you for Pastor Tim's heart, which was just so clearly shared to us. And thank you for the elders that you have put in leadership over us here at Davisville Church. I pray that they would just continue to lead out of their choice and not out of obligation. I pray that you would help them to be men who love you first and foremost, and that more than anything else, that you would just hold them fast to you and their relationships there, that would be what is overflowing into their lives, within their families, within their workplaces, within our church family as well. I pray that they would set an example of what it looks like to follow you, that we would be able to look to them in their character as well as in their actions and just see you reflected well, and that we would be able to then follow their example. So thank you for their taking on of this responsibility, which, as we just heard, they will be held accountable for, and they will give account to you one day. And so I pray that you would just continue to use that responsibility in their lives to spur them on and to make them cling to you all the more tightly as they go about their lives. We pray also just for their families. We pray that you would protect them and their families from temptation, and that you would continue to just use them to pursue you fully. In Jesus' name.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we continue in prayer, Lord, we're just so thankful, Lord, that you reminded us this morning that there's nothing better than you, Lord. And we're just in awe of this church, Lord, and the leadership here at this church, Lord. We're so privileged, Lord, to be able to come here this morning just as your body, Lord, to worship together and to bring glory and honor and praise to you, Lord, as we just humbly come before you, Lord. And Father, we just pray and give thanks for the godly wisdom that you've provided for our leadership here, Lord. Thank you for their beautiful example to us, Lord. Help us to model what they're modeling for us, Lord. It's just so awesome, Lord, to see the humility that these men have, Lord. We just watch them as they love their wives and as they love their families and take care of their kids. It's just a beautiful thing to watch, Lord. And God, may we submit to them, Lord. May we obey them, Lord. You've set them apart to oversee this church and to oversee us, Lord. And may we do that gladly, Lord. And Father, we pray that the elders would have fun, Lord, as they serve you, God. And they would be full of joy, Lord. Help us not to be a stumbling block for them, Lord. Help us not to be a hindrance for them, Lord. But help us to cheer them on, Lord. Help us to spur them on, Lord, as you have set them apart to do some great things, Lord. And Father, I just want to close with a few verses from Colossians 3, verses 15 on. It says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So just go in peace to love and serve the Lord and to love and serve each other this week. And Father, we just praise you and thank you for the elders and our pastor, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.